think we're ready to rock and roll.
All right, Mike, if you want to start it off, let's get this baby, you know, let's get it rolling.
Awesome. Well, everybody, I'd like to welcome you to tonight's phone call. My name is Mike Warren. I'm in Colorado. I'm with my co-partner, co-host here, Chris Kamitos, down in normally in Tampa, Florida, but out in the windy part of Oklahoma right now. Chris, say hi.
Hi, what's up, everybody?
And we have an awesome show for everybody tonight. We have two guests with us this evening. One is Larry Keffer, and the other is Pat Martin. And let me give you a little bit of background about each of these gentlemen. Larry Keffer is what we refer to. And, Larry, if I say it incorrectly, please correct me, okay, because I don't want to say it the wrong way. But you're essentially a street preacher going out and talking about God's Word and how people should follow the Bible and what's in there for God's Word. Is that about right?
That's right.
Okay. And Pat Martin is what we refer to as a real estate guru who goes out and shows people how to make money in real estate. Pat is a former pastor himself, and now he's out on the side of helping people actually make more money and bettering their lives. So I want to welcome everybody to the show. If you have a question you want to email it in, email it to mike@millionairesmackdown.com. Or just simply put in the little chat window there, folks, and we will get your questions live as we are talking. So I want to welcome everybody to the show. Larry, welcome.
Thank you.
And Pat, welcome. You're there still, right?
Hey, thanks, Mike, and warm Christian greetings to you, Larry. Nice to meet you.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Hey, Mike, I got the first question, if that's okay.
Fire away, man.
I just want to, first of all, Pat, just to clarify, you specialize in a course called Cash for Keys, and that is when people are in foreclosure. Do you find that your street preaching background helps you in the realm of business? And is there any stumbling blocks that you had to overcome in order to get into the business world as a street preacher, making money out in front of the room in the real estate world?
Well, Chris, good question. It's not that I am no longer a minister. I certainly use the money that God blesses me with to load up truckloads of food and laundry detergent and clothes and go across the border. And so that's a primary responsibility that I believe God's given me. And again, to answer your question, has it prepared me? You bet it does. And again, we are nothing more than an extension of ministry of what we actually do right now, which is, there's a Bible scripture that says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Well, even if they're not Christians, when people don't have knowledge, they certainly perish. And when God's blessed us and given us knowledge and given us information, and there's another scripture that says, "To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it's a sin." And for us to reach out to other people, to minister, God's love and grace and mercy to them, we can do that by going to them and really ministering them in their time of need and struggle. And how much more of a time of need and struggle when somebody is facing foreclosure? And there's not a lot of help out there, and it's a great blessing to be successful in helping somebody to keep them out of the foreclosure process. And we're not always successful, but when we are, it is a fantastic blessing. And again, ministry hasn't changed for me. Maybe my platform has, but we haven't quit ministering by any means.
So you're still saving people even when you're up there in the real estate circuit. People come up to you after. Is that correct, Pat?
Chris, I haven't saved a soul. I certainly pray with people. That's God's job.
You direct them.
If you're a man. I'm just a signpost. And
right.
My job is just to show God's love in a tangible way and let God do the rest.
Okay. Larry, your viewpoints on what you've just heard, and I know you're all over the country. You travel all the time. If you could,
There's certainly nothing wrong with having money. Okay. The problem comes when people love money more than God, and that they make money their sufficiency. I heard when you were saying that your ministry hasn't changed. I went on your website and I took a listen to what you said on your first page, and it seems like you're geared towards making money. Business, you go to business to make money, okay? But when you preach the gospel, all right, you're supposed to give it for free. And that is our primary mission as preachers, as Christians, is to reach the lost, to reconcile the lost. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 9:18 where it says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So you're supposed to give freely. And, you know, I've seen people that, oh, well, you know, I make money so I have greater capacity to give. But a lot of times those people really don't give. Now, doing good works, feeding the poor and clothing people, that's wonderful, but that's secondary to your ministry of reconciliation. So when you said your ministry hadn't changed, you never mentioned about going out and using your money for the outreach of the gospel, which saves people eternally, but to feed and clothe people, which is still a good work, but it's not the best work.
Well, you know, my response to you is this, is, you know, I do believe there might be a scripture in there that says a worker is worthy of his wage. Would you agree with that scripture?
Yeah, absolutely. Actually, it's worthy
okay,
of his hire.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm not selling the gospel, but I do sell my service. My service of my business, just like if somebody pumps gas. If you go up to a gas station, Larry, I want to ask you a question. Do you pay for that gallon of gas? I'm looking at you on YouTube right now. Did you pay for the glasses that you're wearing, your prescription eye-seeing glasses? Did you pay for that?
My prescription? I don't.
You don't wear glasses?
Well, I wear sunglasses. And
okay.
I wear reading
well,
glasses.
I'm looking at you with a pair of glasses. How about the video camera that you're holding up?
No, absolutely. I'm not saying that it's
so
right. When you
the person,
business is
Sony
for
that
money.
Made that video camera, Sony that made that video camera, they expect to get paid for selling their wares. Am I right?
Yes.
Okay, so you participated by giving them money. People buy my product. That's nothing to do with me ministering the gospel to them.
I thought you said that it was. Your ministry hadn't changed. You went from pastoring to doing this business, and your ministry was the same.
My ministry hasn't changed. My ministry of ministering to people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, absolutely hasn't changed.
Okay.
My open door now, the ministry of real estate is opened up the door wide open for me that God has given me an opportunity to minister to, you like to use the word sodomites, but you know what? It's not my place to judge these people. They're just a sinner, just like you and I are both sinners. But God's opened up the door for me so I can pray and minister God's grace and mercy to them.
Right, so you don't believe the verse, John 1:27, which says, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment? So God tells us to judge righteously, right?
But you know what? I also believe, another scripture that says, Luke 6:37 says, and do not judge. And you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned.
Right, because with what measure you meet, it'll be measured unto you, right?
Let me ask you
this.
It
says, don't
judge
as a hypocrite. So you're taking out of context. That's about hypocrisy.
Well, I'm not taking out of context. It says, do not judge.
Well, I'll tell you what. How can
it says
not to cast your pearls before swine. How do you know someone's a swine unless you judge them? It says, do not give that which is holy to dogs. How do you know someone's a dog unless you judge them?
Deliver and get saved?
Listen. How do you know someone's a false Christ or a wolf in sheep's clothing unless you judge them? See,
well,
did you vote? Are you going
to
vote
this
year?
I can certainly identify if their action is sin, but it's not my place to judge their soul. So you're telling me you judge people's soul and you condemn them?
Don't have to condemn them. The Bible says in John 3:18 that they're already condemned. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. And first of all, you're putting words in my mouth. I never said I judge their soul. It's not for me to judge someone's salvation because I don't know what's going to happen between now and their last breath.
Do you believe Luke 6:37?
You took that totally out of context. Because
when
it says judge not, it says judge
not
like the hypocrite.
It says do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. But let's focus in on what it's really about. It's about the grace and love of God.
In Matthew 7, which is the same verses, it says, do not give that which is holy to dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn again and rend you. Now, how do you know someone's a swine or a dog unless you judge them? Because it says judge not like the hypocrite.
Are you perfect?
What's that? No, absolutely not.
Are you perfect?
But the Word of God is, and that's where we're going to be judged. We have a standard that we can judge.
Have you ever sinned?
What's that? I've broken all the commandments.
Have you ever sinned?
I've broken all the commandments.
You've broken all the commandments?
How is this getting into this judging thing? Are you thinking
you're
I'm judging
the one
that
brought
you? It up. You brought up the judging.
Well, you started. Anyways, look.
Yeah, come on, let's stay on track now.
My point is that you want to talk about people being, you know, being what word did you use? You called them. Tell me what word was it that you used?
Come on, you're the one making the point. Make it.
Well, let's move on.
Come on.
I'm trying to engage in the conversation. I want you to say it again.
Well, say what?
Okay, well, let's go back to it. Do you believe Luke 6:37?
Going back to the judging, right? Yeah, it says, don't judge as a hypocrite. But do you believe John 1:27, which says, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment? You know, 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that is spiritual judges of all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. See, all throughout the Bible, it talks about judging. You have to judge it. Are you going to vote this year? Well, you've got to judge between Obama and McCain. You've got to judge. You see, you can't go through a day without judging. For you to tell me that I'm not supposed to
judge,
you're a hypocrite.
I'm not judging Obama, and I'm not judging. Now, you're taking it to another level. I'm not judging a person's sin. I'm not judging McCain's sin. I'm not judging Obama.
Do you know how you can judge sin? I know lying is wrong because why? God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. See, God makes a standard. Okay, I don't make the standard. I judge righteously because with what measure you meet, it'll be measured unto you again. So we judge biblically.
I'm with you on that. He certainly makes a standard. But you know what? I just believe that when and I know this to be true. And besides this, it's in the Bible. You need to love each other because it's a gospel of love and grace and mercy, not condemnation.
Hey, Pat, let me tell you something. Can I make a statement?
Larry, I'm seeing something. Is it true that there's a warrant out for your arrest in Europe?
A warrant out for my arrest? Actually, I might be going to prison.
Is there a warrant out for your arrest in Europe? Yes or no?
No, there's not.
There's not, okay.
No. It's under appeal. Okay, I have it under appeal. And I'm kind of excited because I get to go into the prison ministry and minister the gospel.
Is there a warrant out for your arrest in Europe? Just yes or no. Whether it's under appeal.
No.
Was there a warrant out for your arrest in Europe?
No, they arrested me right away.
They arrested you right away?
Yes. And that was for preaching the gospel, by the way.
Well, you know, I certainly believe in preaching the gospel, but, you know, what's Titus 3:1 says? Remind them to be subject to rulers, obey the magistrates.
Absolutely. And I submitted to their authority. I got arrested. I preached
the
gospel. I obeyed God. I obeyed.
Let me ask you this. Why did you get arrested?
For preaching the gospel?
Yes, but it's not just preaching the gospel. It's what you did with it. Why didn't you be in subjection to the authorities there and preach the gospel in the way?
I subjected myself to the arrest. I hopped into that paddy wagon without violence.
Let me ask you this. You knew exactly what you're doing according to my feed IA off of what I got here off of Google. Let me ask you this. Did you know that it was illegal for you to do what you were doing?
No. They have a constitution that give freedom of speech, and they were actually celebrating their Independence Day, their freedom, day of freedom, and they walked right by a guy that was stealing from someone to come arrest the preachers.
We're
exercising their right to preach the gospel. What's that?
I've never been arrested. You know, so I just want to point out.
Are you saying you're better than me because you've never been arrested?
Getting on point is talking about money. What is your opinion? Do you think that it's noble or righteous to be poor?
Yeah, I think Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." Let me say something. I'm going to tell you how you can know. I listened to you for quite a while. Let me talk for a second. I'm going to tell you how you can find out what a person loves.
Bring a blessed are the poor in. You know, he's not talking about poor in finance. He's talking about being poor in spirit. So let's keep it in context.
Okay, let's give Larry a minute to say what he has to say, and then Pat, you could jump in after he's done.
Okay, let's try to be polite here. All right. I'm going to tell you how you can find out what a person loves. And here's a way that people listening can examine themselves to find out what their true love is. All right? A person, the thing that a person loves the most is a thing that they will spend their time doing, spend their money doing, spend their time talking about. All right? It's something that they commit their lives to. Okay? A Christian, well, he is supposed to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love his neighbor as he loves himself. So when you come across a Christian, you're going to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be talking about spiritual things, okay? When you come across someone that loves money, okay, and the love of money is the root of all evil, guess what? They're going to be talking about money, all right? So you got to examine yourself and see, what do I spend the most of my time thinking about, talking about, spending my money on, my energies? And if it's money, if you covet money, then you're in big trouble. And I'm here to let people know that they need to love God more than they love their sin, because a true Christian loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates, and God hates sin, and the love
Larry,
of money
why don't you tell
is the root of all evil.
What is the Bible? What one topic in the Bible does the Bible talk about? I'm talking about Old Testament, New Testament, more than any other topic in the Bible. What is it?
Hell.
No, it's not.
Jesus
money.
Mentioned.
It's
oh yeah, absolutely.
Straight
Jesus
up.
Mentioned hell more than anything.
So you.
Did you know that?
You just
have you read the Bible?
What does a person normally talk about?
What's
I'm
that?
I'm talking about being greed. I'm not talking about the love of money. You know, I certainly use money to my benefit, but never once have you heard me say that I love money. I'm greedy. I'm talking about what money, what God provides and blesses
Listen,
us.
I haven't even talked to you about money. You're the one that keeps bringing that up like you feel guilty about it or something. I haven't even mentioned or addressed that at all.
I don't feel guilty about it, man.
Okay. I mean,
but this is what the conversation was supposed to be about.
I just brought it up because you said your ministry hadn't changed, and you were a pastor, and now you're a real estate guy that basically makes money off of foreclosures. And I was wondering how your ministry had not changed. It has to have changed because your direction, the thing that you put your time and your effort in, has changed. If you were a full-time pastor,
you want to know what my ministry is, because you said has it changed. I volunteer at the high school. I was at the high school this morning. I was at the high school this afternoon. I donate my time to a high school, and I coach wrestling, and I pray, and I minister to boys. And there's nothing more than scripture scripture and signs across the wrestling room, and it's all about ministering to these young men.
That's great.
I've always
That's
done.
A good work.
My ministry's been on the streets to minister to homeless. I would bus in and give I would give showers and clothes and food away to homeless guys and pray and go underneath bridges and reach out with the gospel of Jesus. I do that today. My ministry hasn't changed.
Really, when's the last time you did that? Just out of curiosity.
My paycheck has changed, but my ministry hasn't.
When's the last time
you
went under the...
You don't know me to judge me to say, hey, your ministry has changed.
I haven't judged you at all.
If anything, my ministry's only enhanced, and I'm able to do what I'm passionate about even more so. Because
you know, when I went to Europe,
now to do greater things.
You know, when God invites you into His will, you don't need to have a lot of money, okay? Because He provides for you. You know, I got to go to Europe, preach all over Europe, get arrested, come back home, and when I walked back home and walked in my house, I had $40 more in my pocket than when I left. And you know what? Not once did I ever ask for a penny. But the Lord provided. And the Lord will provide when you're in His will.
Give you a plane ticket for free.
What's that?
Did the airlines give you a plane ticket for free?
Yeah, I didn't pay for it.
Did the airlines give you a plane ticket for free? I didn't ask you if you paid for it.
Yeah, I think
money
so.
Had to be
yeah, they gave it to me.
You.
I got it mailed to me.
You got it mailed for so money had to be provided to purchase a plane ticket so you
absolutely.
Could fly. Am I right?
Yeah, absolutely. But see,
okay,
the thing
so
is,
what's your point in beating your chest and saying, hey, look at me, I'm pious, I'm righteous, because, hey, I've got the faith to believe for God. Well, I also, for God's
provided. That had nothing to do with me. My comment was, if God invites you into His will, you do not have to have money. God will provide for you. So this thing where you have to make all this money and focus all your time and energy in making money so that you have a greater capacity to give or greater capacity to do the Lord's will. The Lord's will be done whether you have money or not.
Oh, absolutely. But who am I to be discontent in how God chooses to provide for me?
It says whether you abound or abase,
through my own
be content.
Business or provide for me by let me ask you this, Larry. How do you raise your support? Do you just sit on the couch and pray?
As a matter of fact, check this out. For 4 years,
God and put your name on the check and mail it to you.
For 4 to 5 years, I've had the ministry of the Biblical Research Center, and I've never once asked for money. You know why? Because of the abuse of these prosperity preachers.
How do you raise your support?
What's that? I don't raise support. The Lord provides for me.
How do people know about you to send you money?
They don't send me money because I don't ask for money. See, it was freely given to me. It was freely given to me, therefore I freely give to them. okay? And God provides
how,
for me.
How do you get your money? My question is, how do you get your money?
Before I became a Christian, I had a successful business.
No. I'm asking you right now. How do you get money to, you said you got $40 in your pocket. How did you get your $40? Did it magically appear?
A producer in England wanted me on a reality show. And so he flew me over and just didn't work out. And he wound up giving me plane fare to Norway and everywhere. And I got back and I got to actually preach the gospel. Didn't know this guy from Adam.
So he gave you money.
Oh, yeah. But, you know, I never asked for it. They asked me how much I wanted for the show. I said, no, this is a ministry. I don't charge for preaching the gospel. But they gave me money anyway.
Okay, but you took the money.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
So why'd you
I mean, if the Lord works in someone's heart to provide, then you receive it. Absolutely.
Obviously, you talk to somebody.
What's that?
Obviously, you talk to somebody about Jesus. You talk to the producer. I'm sure.
Oh, absolutely. I got to witness all over the place, man. It was wonderful. It was wonderful.
Right. Well, then why did you accept it then?
Why did I accept it? Because they offered it.
Yeah. Basically, you were a hired gun to come over, and you agreed to come over for a reality TV show.
Yeah.
Yeah, they hired you. It's no different than what I do. They hire me to help them out, help them out.
I'm not saying what you do is wrong. Did you hear me say what you do is wrong? The only question I've asked you this whole debate, I guess, of what you want to call it, is how has your ministry changed? Because you said your ministry hadn't changed, and I said, well, if it hasn't changed, and you're going from pastoring to, focusing on making money, and it hasn't changed, then I
focusing on making money. I have more time now doing ministry than I do focused on at all making money. Matter of fact, I got passive income. I focus very, very little time on making money.
And see, that's great. I tell you, see, that's good. Now, I have nothing wrong to say about that. You know, if you do your work, you get a wage, and if you minister, you minister, but you minister freely. The Word of God should be given freely, okay?
I never said I charged for the Word of God.
Okay, and well, I never said you did either. I never said you did either.
I have a question just to understand where we're coming from, and it's to Coach Pat. Pat, do you feel that sometimes it might be a misconception that some people feel that when they're a Christian that they have to also starve? Or is it okay to make money and be prosperous? Is there sometimes a disconnect?
Well, yeah, because I think it comes from people that want to put out religious traditions or man's traditions of what they think Christianity needs to be, which is if you're going to serve God, you got to be poor. You know what? Jesus had a treasure. His name was Judas. He carried around the money box. Poor people don't have a CPA, bookkeeper, a guy walking around carrying a box of money.
Jesus said he didn't have a place to lay his head, man.
Well,
that's crazy.
Okay, would you agree that there was a handful of people that came from the East called Magi that brought him not just frankincense and myrrh, they brought him something else. It was called gold. What do you think they lived off of for the last, in their flight to Egypt?
Bible's silent on that. God provided for them.
Did they give
them away? Bible provided for them. God provided for them.
Sure.
If money was the standard for success in Christianity, Wall Street would be the most religious place in the country. All right, but in reality, it's just the opposite. All right? And, I mean, look at what greed has done to our country at this point in time right now. You understand? Money is not the standard for success in Christianity or anything else.
Are you saying, Larry, you can't have money and not be greedy?
No, having money is not an issue. It's the love of money. It's that love of money. It's when you consume, when your life is consumed. Anybody in the United States can make money. I mean, if you can't make money and be successful in the United States, then you're in big trouble, right? Because opportunity is all around here. But there's a price to be paid, and that's you give your time, you give your life to it, all right? It takes time and effort and hard work, okay? And Christians need to focus in on what God wants, not what they want. We're not here to build castles. We're here to win a war. Go ahead.
Wars take money, but why are you here on this phone call tonight?
I was asked to be.
Well, I mean, what's your
purpose? And any opportunity I get to preach the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. And all the people that are listening, he died for your sins. Now, what are you going to do about it? You know, what are you going to do for the Lord? You see? And that's what we all need to ask ourselves, because this life is but a blink of an eye compared to eternity. All right? We're going to be in eternity a lot longer than we're going to be on this life. Even if you live 100 years, but a blink of an eye. All right? It's going to be a terrifying thing when you stand before God on the day of judgment and have to answer for everything you thought, everything you said, everything you did, and not have a Savior. So I'm here to let people know that they don't have to go to hell. Even though they deserve hell, they don't have to go there. All right? They can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, be born again, and all eternity awaits them. But you get sidetracked because, you know, there's so much sin in these last days, man. Every thought and imagination of man is continually evil, okay? And this love of money doctrine, this prosperity preaching stuff is just so wicked, because most people, especially in foreclosures, you make money off of other people's suffering, of other people's, you know, poor judgment, you know? And, next thing you know, you're taking advantage of a...
You're saying that it's wicked for me to make money because somebody's in a foreclosure situation?
It's wicked to make money off of someone else's loss.
And, Larry, let me ask you this. If I buy somebody's home and I keep it from the foreclosure auction, and I purchase that home, and I turn around and sell it, and I
make money, that's
because
fine.
I buy a home and I turn around and sell it, that's wicked.
No.
But, Pat, can you explain what you do with what cash for keys is? Because that's deed in lieu of foreclosure. That's a little bit different, isn't that?
Yeah, it certainly is. But this guy was just telling – I wanted him to clarify what he's saying here, that if I buy a home and I get a good deal on the home and I'm able to help somebody out and keep it from the foreclosure auction, otherwise it would go to the foreclosure auction and they'd get dinged with the foreclosure, I'm able to pick up a property, pay cash for it, and sell it, and make a profit. I'm wicked because of that.
No, I never said that.
Okay.
Mike, you're on the line, right, Mike?
Yes, I'm here.
Can you? I just want to explain, though, what is deed in lieu of foreclosure? Because you know that better than I do.
It's real simple. It's where it's almost like a what's called a walk-away almost program, where somebody who cannot afford to make payments on their house for whatever reason. Now, some people will take advantage of this. But for somebody that cannot make the payments on their house, what they do in lieu of the bank foreclosing on their house, they say, Mr. Banker, please let me give you the deed and the keys to my house. I'll just walk away, give it to you. You avoid foreclosure, and I don't have my credit totally tracked. That's essentially what a deed in lieu of foreclosure does.
Larry, the investor provides that for the homeowner, and they make the money, right?
Right.
The bank pays me money, Larry. I don't charge the homeowner a dime. The bank pays me money to facilitate this for the homeowner. And I take it one step further. The bank provides a deed for the homeowner to sign. I go through and I use a different deed and I put it through for the bank's approval. And the deed that I modify provides for a full and complete satisfaction of all debt obligations for that homeowner. Otherwise, if the homeowner signed the blank deed that the bank provided Larry, they would still be on possibly on the hook many times if there's a second mortgage involved with it, that this homeowner could very well be on the hook for a deficiency judgment, and the bank can come back after them for a deficiency judgment, all because the homeowner is a sheep led to the slaughter and would sign anything in hopes that they could really get a cancellation of their mortgage by handing the deed to the lender. What I do is I make sure it's facilitated properly and putting the best interest of the homeowner in mind, and the bank pays me for that, Larry. And so am I capitalizing on somebody's poor situation? No, I'm providing a service to them without being able to figure out a way that I didn't have to charge them a dime. In the same manner, when you got arrested, you had to pay maybe an attorney, maybe a magistrate, somebody to represent you.
Didn't have to do it at all.
You've got to pay somebody to appeal it, I would imagine.
Nope, didn't have to do that at all. As a matter of fact, I didn't even call for an attorney. Joel Thornton from the International Human Rights Group called me and said, I'd like to represent you. I said, okay. I didn't even have to go back for the trial. Isn't that great how the Lord works stuff out like that?
Somebody's having to put time and effort into this.
Yeah, someone is.
One way or the other, it's not free. He had to make money enough to sustain him to be able to offer his services pro bono to you.
Yeah, Isn't the Lord great? See, the whole body works together, you see?
Well, it's, you know what? I would rather be a lender instead of a borrower.
Well, I'm not borrowing anything.
I would rather pay a man for his time. You know, if he's going to turn around and bless me, I would rather bless him back.
Sure, that's good.
I'd rather carry my load, carry my weight.
Okay, but when see my
Larry,
my issue.
I've got a question for you.
Go ahead.
Let me because we've had some questions that have been sent in. People are kind of blogging their way in on the call for both you guys. So, Stephen F out of Tampa, he actually kind of posed a phrase I've heard many times. And I would like to get both your take, Larry, we'll start with you first, and then, Pat, your take on this phrase. And his statement is it easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of God is what he wrote.
Right.
What's your take on something like that?
My take is that being rich is actually a detriment to a person because they start to think of their wealth as their sufficiency and not God. All right. Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Why? Because they have to count. They've got nothing, right? They have to count on him to be their sufficiency. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, okay, and goes, what must I do? You know, he said, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he bowed his head and walked away because he knew he was very wealthy. And his sufficiency was of his things, right? Now, yes, that of a poor guy, a bum on the street, he's got no problem giving it all because, what, he's got nothing. All right, he's got nothing, and that's why, you know, this mindset that you have to be successful in life to be a Christian. Tell that to the Chinese. Tell that to those that are being persecuted in these third world countries. These missionaries, these Christians out there that have nothing. But boy, I'll tell you what, like South America, where they're walking in the Spirit of God, they're serving God. I mean, their reward is great in heaven. Okay, but the people that seek out that money, seek out that comfort, seek out their selfish pleasures, well, they're getting the reward right now. And that's why it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven.
Pat, what do you have to say on that one? You got any comments you want to add or anything on that?
You bet, Mike. Well, just really to answer his question was, you know, the answer is in the scripture that he quoted. You know, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle, and there's some interpretation of the Bible that there's a place over in Israel, in the Middle East there, that a camel actually has to get down to go through a certain passage to crawl up underneath the pass, and he has to get down on its knees and get a camel to get down on its knees to crawl through this passage, and this passage is specifically called the eye of a needle, and there's many scholars that say that that's what it's referenced to. And it's very difficult for the camel. It didn't say it was impossible. It just said it was difficult. And camels are successful in doing that. Now, I do want to make a clarification here because the scripture that Larry keeps quoting, he doesn't finish the rest of the scripture, and that's based off the Beatitudes when Jesus was on the Mount. And it's actually Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And Larry likes to say, blessed are the poor. But let's finish it, and let's keep it in context. It's blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you look at Matthew Henry's commentary, and I hope that, you know, Larry, if he's been a man of the cloth for very long, he should know this, but it says in Matthew Henry's commentary on that particular scripture, it says, but this poverty of spirit is gracious, is a gracious disposition of the soul by which we are emptied of self in order to our being filled with Jesus Christ. It's not about being poor financially, because here, let me just give you Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be such. Oh, excuse me, not Titus 3:1. Let's go to 3 John 2. It says, beloved, I pray that in all respects that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And when it says in respects that you prosper, in all respects that you prosper, and everything, we're not talking about being poor financially. And guys, I'll end it with this one. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to make or attain wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." You know, there's nothing wrong with being rich, but there is something wrong with being greedy. And so, guys, I just want to end it with that one.
You know, and what I think what's happened is you've confused Old and New Testament, the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. You know, in the Old Testament, if you were righteous and holy, you would prosper like Job. He, you know, he just prospered. He's very, very wealthy. And if you're wicked, well, you suffered, you know, you were cursed, basically. You were poor, you got diseases, you died, whatever. In the New Testament, now the wicked prosper, and it's the poor. It's the Christians that suffer need and so forth like that. It says,
Larry, you've got to be careful with that, because if you're saying that the wicked prosper, then what you're saying is that anybody prospering is wicked.
Yeah, it says...
That's essentially what you're saying out there. And I tell you what, brother, that is...
The wicked have the reward now.
Absolutely. Things you're saying out there.
Yeah, the wicked have their reward. Absolutely. But, you know, the poor, the Christian says, all those that love God will suffer persecution. It says, kind of blessed when all men... what's that verse?
You can tell me rich people, wealthy people, people that make money don't go through times of persecution and adversity?
Yeah, absolutely they do.
So, but going back to this, you said the wicked are the only ones that prosper.
No, I said now in this covenant, the wicked, look at how wicked it's becoming, okay? It's not like in the Old Testament where the wicked would come to ruin. And the righteous prospered, and now...
Can I be saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Spirit, and prosper, not be greedy, love God, go to heaven, and be wealthy and rich, because God's blessed my business?
Well, let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at the first century church. What did they do? They gave everything they had. They gave everything so everybody could have all in common, all right? I mean, Peter gave up his business. See, we as Christians, our time is short.
When the Lord died, when he was crucified, where did Peter go? He went back to fishing. He had a family. He had wives and families to support. You think about the 12 apostles that traveled with Jesus. They had to have money to feed themselves, to clothe themselves, and to take care of their families. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they'll pour into your lap. For by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. We're not talking about just blessings and God bless you and somebody handing you a pair of glasses or a coat or a plane ticket. We're talking financially.
I think you're reading that Bible carnally, because it's talking spiritually. What do you want? Do you want $1 million, or do you want to have a close relationship with God?
You're going to tell me I can't.
I'm asking you a question. Answer
because,
it, please.
Because of my close relationship with God, I am a multimillionaire.
Now, listen, do you want $1 million, or do you want to have a close relationship with God?
You were very reckless with your phrases by saying that.
Could you answer the question?
For to be wealthy was to be unrighteous.
Could you answer the question?
Ask your question.
Do you want $1 million, or would you like to be closer to God?
My $1 million came as a result of my closeness
see,
and
see,
my
your answer.
And
your
my
answer is in your non-answer. You love your money more than you love God. That's what it is.
Because
if you would have said, "I want to have a close relationship with God."
Jesus Christ, more than I love money, because it was through Him. I know who brought me the blessing. I know that it could go in a heartbeat. I am solely dependent upon God's blessings and His favor in my life to be successful.
Then sell all you've got, give the money to the poor, and go follow Jesus. How's that?
Say again?
Okay. Then sell everything you got, go give it to the poor, and then go follow Jesus.
I give to the poor, and I sell everything I have every day. I sell everything I have. I live by each deal, from each deal to the next.
You said you had passive income, and you spend all your time ministering now. You don't even have to work hardly. Apparently you don't sell everything you had, so you just lied. Be careful now.
I am not lying, sir, and it's not your place to call me a liar.
Well, it seems like you did just then.
Look, you know what? There's one thing about guys like you.
You did not answer my question, though.
The thing is, this is a gospel about grace, love, and mercy.
It's about judgment, sir. It's about judgment coming. All right?
Well,
this is judgment's coming, man. You got to get your heart right. You got to get your life right. You got to be born again.
Does it not say that we need to be fishers of men?
Absolutely.
We need to be hunters. the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. It's about the fruit of God's Spirit that's evident in your life that's going to attract people to the Jesus in you.
It's the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe." You see, God brings people to a knowledge of the truth, brings people to repentance. All right, we
are
faithful to
preach,
and that's God does the rest.
Are you preaching a message of good news, love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness?
What about rebuking and reproving? What about that? What about rebuking and reproving?
A message of love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness.
Right. So you would be okay with rebuking then, right?
Unbalanced message of condemnation.
Would you be okay with rebuking then?
I certainly do rebuke, but I rebuke those. By the way, I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. I'm going to rebuke those that I have influence with. I'm only going to rebuke those that God sends my way and God speaks to my heart.
That's not very loving. I'll tell you why, because open rebuke is better than secret love.
If I have no relationship with somebody, what's my rebuke going to do? Nothing. Nothing.
You know,
it's out of that.
If someone doesn't know that they're a sinner, they will never need a Savior, okay? You need to go and let people know where they're at. That's why I'm talking to you. That's why I asked you that question that you could not answer. Would you rather have, let's make a being, $1 billion or a closer relationship with God?
You just don't like the way I answer it.
No, you haven't said it. It's one or the other. It's either $1 billion or a closer relationship with God. Which do you want? Do you want $1 billion or do you want a closer relationship with God?
My closer relationship with God comes first. There's your
answer. So that's... Okay, so then you want a close relationship with God.
I don't know what's going to satisfy you other than what is it you're trying to challenge me to do? To sell everything I have and be like you? I'm sorry, that's not an example of Jesus Christ. You getting arrested is not an example of Jesus Christ.
Well, Jesus got arrested. His apostles got arrested. Paul got arrested for preaching the gospel. All right, all those that love God will suffer persecution, sir. Tell me, what kind of persecution have you suffered lately?
Shouting in front of a police officer's face.
Sir, what type of persecution have you suffered lately? Can you answer that?
My persecution?
Yeah, what persecution have you suffered lately? It says, all those that love God will suffer persecution. So I'm asking you, what kind of persecution have you suffered?
You have no idea the persecutions that I've suffered.
Well, that's why I'm asking, sir.
And you know what? Have you been beat?
I'm asking you a question.
No, I'm asking you. I'm asking you. I'm answering.
Yes, I've been punched. I've been beaten. I've been spit on. I've gotten it all done. Okay.
Okay.
All done.
So,
some of it's even on YouTube.
Like
you can watch it yourself.
I've been there. I've gotten that. I've had the same thing. I've been ridiculed, beat. I've all that stuff. So okay, big deal now. So what now you're holier because you
No, I'm asking you. When's the last time? See, I'm not trying to win a point. I'm trying to reach your soul. I'm trying to get you to see some truth that maybe you can examine yourself and draw closer to the Lord. Because if you truly are a brother in Christ, then my thing right now is to either reprove, rebuke, or exhort you with all long-suffering to help you draw closer to the Lord. Because apparently you're kind of caught up in this money thing. You're caught up in this money thing, man, that's kind of drawing you away.
You had a point to make. And you know what? I'll answer your question this way. You know what? Sin is sin. God called us to crucify the flesh. And brother, you have sin. So does the next guy. And it's not your place to judge anybody's soul. And it's your place to reach out to people that are hurting. And when you get in somebody's face and call them sodomites.
What if they are sodomites?
All these other words that you want to use, you're not going to win them to Jesus. Because what is the fruit? Let me ask you this. What is the fruit of God's Spirit?
Hey, you know what Jesus did? I'll tell you exactly what Jesus did.
What is the fruit of God's Spirit? Is it the first one, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? How are you going to win somebody to Jesus yelling and screaming at them that they're sodomized?
I'm going to give you I'm going to tell you something. I was in Mardi Gras, and a young boy, 19-year-old boy, came up and I think he grabbed my butt or did something. I said, young man, you're a pervert, all right? That's a rebuke right there. At which time he pulled his pants down and showed he was a pervert.
How are you bringing him to Jesus?
Right. Listen, I'm going to tell you.
Listen,
I'm going to tell you. If you quiet down, I'll tell you, all right? Then I told him, I said, he pulled his pants down and showed he was a pervert. I said, that pervert is going to send you straight to hell. You need to repent, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, You need to seek the truth because the truth is going to set you free. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon that boy. He came up to me, stone cold face. He goes, show me the truth. Within 5 minutes, that boy was weeping. All right, he couldn't even stand up. Okay, within 20 minutes, and within 20 minutes, he was at peace with instruction. Go home, read your Bible, get right with God, and he ran home. Okay, he ran.
Where is that boy today?
What's that?
Where's that boy today? It's your responsibility.
No, Tom, it's God's responsibility, buddy. Don't you know that? You ever hear of Philip and the eunuch?
You
ever hear that one?
Where is the boy today? Was that a true conversion or a false conversion? Is the kid back out on the streets? Did you provide for him? Did you hook him up with somebody there that could mentor him?
We hook, you know, when we go to events and so forth like that, we do that when we can. But, you know, that's beside the point. What I'm telling you is it's God that provides the increase. All right, we're responsible to preach the gospel. God provides the increase. And that is why I decided to do this show, number one, to try and dispel this prosperity doctrine that is such a lie. It's permeated Christianity, and it's done more damage than this easy believism.
We're talking about God blessing a business to be successful and prosperous. That's all we're talking about.
And how do you know God's blessing your business and not the other way around? How do you know that?
So let's go back to the boy you prayed with on the street. Where is he today? Do you not know?
No, I have no idea.
You have no idea?
No.
You know, that's awful. You know, why would you leave this kid to the Lord and then leave him hanging out there?
Boy, I'll tell you something.
You know,
you're quite an accuser, aren't you? Almost sounds like the devil.
Rebuke and reprove and correction. You know, why wouldn't you?
Well, if you didn't say you were a Christian, I might think you're your father the devil, because you have those attributes, the great accuser, you know? I tell you something. I told you something. I told you a way to reprove. It says reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because it'll come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine.
Take that young man and plug him in someplace and put him with some other Christians, so another brother. Put him in the place where he can get the right mentor.
And you don't think that the Lord can draw that man and bring people to him? I mean, the Lord put him in my path. He can put other men in their path also.
He certainly can, but God didn't
then.
Put you in his path.
That's right. That's right. He put me in his path. I was faithful to do what the Lord had me to do. Okay, and man, that boy left in peace. That boy left in peace.
It's about protocol and order and teaching. You know, Jesus didn't leave them hanging out there. He brought them up underneath them and taught them and ministered to them. That's why he raised up apostles and disciples. You know, it's the same thing. If God brings you a young man like that, why would you leave him hanging out there, Larry?
Didn't leave him hanging. I left him in the hands of the Lord, which is the safest place to be.
You know what? There's so many wonderful churches there in New Orleans. Why wouldn't you have hooked him up with an organization right there that could continue to minister to him after you left?
Isn't this, hey Chris, isn't this amazing how he's getting off all the business stuff? You know, the best defense is a strong offense. So apparently, you can't
I just heard you
an argument for your prosperity doctrine.
No, my question for you guys is a lot of your basis, both of you, is it coming from the teaching of Jesus, the New Testament? Is that what I'm hearing?
It's the Bible.
I understand.
I'm a Bible-believing Christian, so what...
Because you can take from the Old and New.
Absolutely. It's in harmony. The Old and the New Testament are in harmony. But
well,
there are different administrations and so forth.
I'm mistaken, but you focused in that, hey, the Old Testament was the Old Testament. The New Testament is nothing more than the fulfillment.
Well, there's different
Old
administrations. The Old Testament is talking to Israel while they were under a theocracy. Okay? We're not under a theocracy anymore. Okay? So you have to understand that's why we don't, you know, kill goats and lambs and so forth like that for our sins. All right? We're not under a theocracy. We don't tithe anymore.
Chris, go back to your question.
Just the question was, so... out of Jesus' teachings, how is it that we have two divergent views in Christianity today? Because there is the, let's say, the Joel Osteen school of thought, and then we have, Larry, your school of thought. Is it possible for these two schools of thoughts to exist in Christianity at the same time?
No, you'll either, you know, a man can't serve two masters. He'll either love one, hate the other. You're either going to love the money and hate God, or you're going to love God and hate the money. All right, money has a purpose, but it's not our sufficiency. Hey, Pat, are you a Joel Osteen follower?
Nope.
What do you think about Joel Osteen?
I think Joel Osteen is the most prominent, let's say him and you have T.D. Jakes. But
yeah, so let me ask Pat, though, what do you think
them
about those guys?
You know what? I don't. It's not my place to judge them. And you know what? If people are getting saved, then you know what? I believe that you judge them by their fruit. So if people are getting saved, then you know what? I just leave that in God's hands to let him take care of them.
And what do you think salvation is, Pat?
What's that?
How do you think someone gets saved, Pat? By saying a little magic prayer, that easy believism that they espouse to?
Well, I generally believe that if you go up to somebody and shout at them at their sodomites, I don't believe that's how they get saved. I believe they get saved by sharing the love of Jesus in a tangible way to somebody and showing them that you care. And you might say that you've got to quote a bunch of scriptures. I don't necessarily have to quote a bunch of scriptures because I believe salvation takes place in somebody's heart before anything else happens. You know, by the Holy Spirit, God draws them.
Actually,
and
faith comes by hearing,
hearing
by the Word of God. That's what the Bible says.
I agree that they hear the Word of God. And we're walking epistles, and they hear us. But I believe that you think that you've got to quote scriptures out of the King James Version before somebody can get saved, and I believe God can work on somebody's heart way in advance before they get to us, and I don't necessarily believe that they got to kneel down and pray a sinner's prayer with Larry to have a bona fide salvation. You know what? They didn't do altar calls. When Peter was preaching at Simon the Tanner's house, he didn't have an altar call. They had a conversion of their heart and started exalting and praising God.
You know, when someone's born again is when their life changes. Okay,
absolutely.
When you go from being selfish to being selfless. Okay, and that's
exactly
the key: being selfless, not living for yourself, but living for Christ. And when you go after and you spend all your time making money and so forth, that's selfishness.
The big thing is about selfless is that if you got money, you're selfish. If you have money, you're unrighteous. Or you're
absolutely
rich,
not.
I think is the word you used.
No, absolutely not. It's the love of money. You can have money. You know, it's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to be prosperous. It's a sin to love the money.
Then why would you ask me, well, Pat, then I challenge you to sell. Basically, it was a challenge to sell everything I have.
Because you were saying how great you were and everything like that. I figure, okay, let's call you on it, man. Let's see where your heart really is. What do you love? Do you love your money or do you love God? I asked you, would you rather take $1 million and have a close relationship with God? You couldn't answer the question.
God didn't call me to sell my house. You know? So if Larry wants to call me to sell my house, I better be careful in who I follow. You know, if I'm following God, I'm going to obey the things God tells me. God hasn't told me to sell my house. God's told me to take care of my first ministry is to my wife and my children. And that's more important than anything else.
Well, it's not more important than God. If you love your wife more than you love God, then you do her a disservice.
No, you know, come on, you're taking that out of context. My love for God is number one. But my ministry, my first priority in ministry is ministering to my wife.
If your love for God was number one, then that would be what was most on your mind, most in your speech, most in your and what you spent your most money doing, what you spent your most time talking about. Okay, that's just for you to examine yourself. I'm not here to tell you are or you aren't. I'm here to tell you that's how you can examine yourself to see what you love. Okay.
You know, Larry, I appreciate the words of how to examine myself. I examine my heart on a daily basis. I pray on a daily basis.
And what's your standard for examining yourself?
I mean,
what's your standard for examining yourself if you do it every day?
And Larry, it sounds as if you're opposed to people making money, and you made a statement earlier that if you're making money, you're wicked.
Never said that.
You said that, Larry.
No, I didn't. Absolutely
did
not.
I'd love
you can play back. We can listen to it, you know, in a couple of days or whatever. Never said that.
Larry,
never
said
that.
You said
you know, Christians need to spend their time serving God. Okay, that's their primary mission, to reconcile the lost to God. All right, making money. If you got to work to make money to provide for your family and so forth, so be it. You got to do it. But
well, Larry, obviously you must judge a place that there's a place where there's a point of making too much money.
No, it's not too much money. It's loving the money, man. And when you love that money more than you love God, then you're in big trouble.
Okay, but Larry, let's go back to what you were saying earlier. You were talking and calling people wicked that if they make money or they prosper and they're doing things like this, that you were calling them wicked. And I called you and said, Larry, that's a very dangerous thing to say.
Now, I was basically showing you the difference between the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant, okay, and how the wicked have the reward, all right, in hell, in the New Testament. The righteous suffer now, but they have the reward in heaven. Back in the Old Testament, the wicked, they had their punishment on earth, whereas the righteous had the reward on earth, and we have better promises.
Hey guys, we're getting towards the end of the to this show. We have a gentleman on the wild card line. Eric, if you have a question, go ahead.
Yes, Larry, I have a question for you. The woman at the well that they asked, you know, ye who are without sin, cast the first stone. And Jesus told that lady to go home and sin no more. He didn't rebuke her. He took up for her and said, ye who are without sin, cast the first stone. And then he told her to go home and sin no more. Also, with Zacchaeus up in the tree, we've all heard this story. He called him to come down, and he went and ate lunch with him. He didn't rebuke him for being a sinner. So, I mean, it would seem like that you would reach out and love on those people. You don't have to love the sin, but you have to love those people. And to get in their face, he didn't do that with the woman at the well. He didn't do that to Zacchaeus. So why would you if Jesus did?
Okay, first.
One other thing. Also, when Jesus went into the temple and got mad and turned over all the, you know, turned over all of the tables
money
and
changer.
Everything else, it was,
right.
It was the money changer. Okay, one of the things, there's a lot of Pharisees out there. Okay. But
well, he didn't turn over the table of the Pharisees. He turned over the table of the merchants.
Of the merchants because they were in his house. But one of the things, who did Jesus take things out on? Jesus took things out on the Pharisees and those type of people.
No,
he
actually, John 7:7 says, the world cannot, Jesus, words in red, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. See, Jesus went around rebuking sin, telling the sinners that they were sinning, basically. And the woman on the well, that wasn't the woman caught in adultery, that you got those two things mixed up. All right, yeah, he did say, go and sin no more. Okay? That's grace. He gave grace. And the woman probably went and sinned no more. She was repentant at that point in time. Okay?
Do you show people grace healing at them?
When that young man came to me in Mardi Gras, and you know, and was a pervert. Once he repented, when he came under conviction, I didn't go and slam him. I went soft with him. God gives you discernment. Know when to use, you know, the hammer. When to use, you know, a soft touch. All right, that's called discernment. Okay, but it's done on an individual basis as you go out and minister the lost. The Lord will reveal these things to you.
How many disciples, Larry, do you have to follow you?
What's that?
How many disciples do you have that follow you?
Listen, I don't want anybody to follow me, okay? If you're following me, you're following the wrong person, man. You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, period.
Mike, do you have anything to, anything? Because I know we're having, the listeners are going crazy on the internet, and the line's going crazy.
Oh, my gosh, we have just under 3,000 people listening to this webcast right now, guys. We got a lot of people listening. And the questions are coming in with Bible verses left and right.
Right.
And, you know, it's making me realize that I didn't pay nearly enough attention in Sunday school. But here's a question that kind of came out. Actually, and Pat, this is a question that's directed directly to you.
Okay.
From a guy named Ryan in Georgia. Says, this question goes to Pat. What do you think of the scripture, Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. What is your comment to that question?
Well, let me look it up here. It's Isaiah what?
52, 3. I guess that's the way that's written. That's chapter 52, verse 3, right?
Right. But thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. Israel was sold into captivity for nothing of value and would be released from Babylon without paying any ransom. And that's what this scripture is talking about. Egypt and Assyria also were tyrannized by Israel without cause, and God delivered his people. That's what that scripture is specifically about. You got to take pretty much all of, go back maybe to about chapter 49, or actually chapter 50, of the servant contrasted with contrast with the disobedient Israel, and that's about where it starts to keep all that into context. But going into the Old Testament and Isaiah the prophet in verse 3 there, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing." He's not talking, what the Lord is talking about here through Isaiah, it's about, Israel sold into captivity for nothing, nothing of value, and would be released from Babylon without paying any ransom. That's what that scripture is talking about right there.
Hey, I got a scripture for you in Proverbs 28:22. It says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." What do you think about that, Pat?
Define what hasten is. And so if you go into that, it goes into having the greed for money. It doesn't say a person that God blesses with his business to become rich is
Trying to cultivate greed and covetousness so that they take your courses and so forth, that they can get money, they could have all these things and so forth in life. Do you not do that?
Absolutely, I do.
You absolutely do that. You think that's godly? And you think you're glorifying God by doing that?
It's not about things having you. You can certainly possess things, and you certainly have things of value. Do you have a car?
Doesn't matter about a car. I'm talking about trying to cultivate greed and covetousness in people so they'll buy your course. That's what I'm talking about. And you just said you do. And how does that glorify God?
There's nothing unbiblical or unscriptural about people buying a course and educating themselves.
I said cultivate covetousness and greed, and you said yes.
No,
it's right there on tape, man.
I misunderstood you here. Now go back to what you're asking before I agree to what you're trying to throw in my mouth here. And put words in my mouth, say it again.
When you go and sell your course, all right, and try and get people to buy whatever it is that you do, okay, to do your seminars and so forth, do you not try to generate a greed and a covetousness for money and for things that they could say, oh, I could have this nicer car, the bigger house, the nicer boat, or whatever like that, so that they can come in.
No, I don't say nicer house, bigger car, bigger boat. I don't go there.
Okay. All right, you answered the question.
I do talk about doing things that they've only dreamt about before to enjoy life better, because being rich is a heck of a lot better. Being poor sucks. I'm talking about being financially poor, not to the scripture that you continually to take out of context of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 about being poor in, spirit, not poor financially. Let me ask you this. I've answered a number of your questions on scriptures. 3 John chapter 2, when it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects, you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." What does that mean?
I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Yeah, he's talking about prospering with a close relationship with the Lord. That's a close relationship with the Lord, man.
Hey, guys, we're bleeding into the time. I got one last thing. We've had a record number of viewers, listeners, I should say. The one last thing that people keep bringing up, and this is for you, Larry, is where does King Solomon fall in the eyes of God? Because they keep bringing up that he was the wisest and wealthiest of all.
He was a foolish wise man, all right? See, he was wise, he had wisdom and so forth. But
Larry,
you got about
60 seconds, and then I'm going to let Pat answer this. So if
okay.
You just go ahead, and then we'll have to do a part two if we can.
Okay. King Solomon was a foolish wise man. All right. First of all, he had everything. He was wise. God gave him wisdom. And then he went and was so wealthy that he decided to try all these different things. You just read Ecclesiastes, and it'll tell you it's all vanity. And after it was all said and done, he was wise enough to come back to the Lord, all right, repent of his sin. All right, and let people know that, look, it's all vanity. Seek God first. Put God first. Love God. Go ahead.
Are you back to me?
Yeah, you got 1 minute to wrap it up. Go for it.
Well, you know, I appreciate Larry pumping my course, cashforkeysnow.com, and thank you for that, Larry. Going to Solomon, I think God saw so fit for Solomon that the lineage of Christ came through his loins, and there's no refuting that. The lineage of Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed came all the way through David, through David, Bathsheba to Solomon, and so all it says there is that with much has been given to King Solomon, a whole heck of a lot was required from him, and he had the means to do and sin and experience life and things of life. But more than anything, he came back and got his heart right with God. The gospel that Larry preaches is one that, if there was a King Solomon today, as far as Larry would be concerned, and what I pick up and understand from Larry is that there's no way that King Solomon would be in heaven. Even though Larry didn't say that, that's the gist that I got from him in our conversations or in our conversation tonight. You know what,
Pat? We're running out of time. We've had a record amount of people listening to this. I just want to thank everybody for listening. You make up your own mind. I believe that we didn't have anyone drop off. We actually had people add on to the call as we ended it. Mike, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
I'm assuming that because I saw a little bit of it, but you're the one that gets the main amount of email. I got the overflow. It was probably off. It was just coming a constant stream. Am I correct on that?
Oh, there's no way for me to keep up with it all. I'm just so reading. It's just like a scroll nonstop.
Okay, we happen to hit on something that a lot of people are interested in and that want to listen to. I hope that we could continue this again at a future date if the two of you would like to come on again. Is that something that we can do?
Pat?
You know what, Chris? If I feel this is what God wants me to do, I'll certainly take it to him and pray. And if he directs me to come on, who am I to be disobedient?
Gotcha. Larry?
Yeah, I'd be more than happy. Anytime I get the opportunity to glorify God and preach the gospel, I'm all for it. And since we're plugging websites, gospelhouse.info for the orphanage that we're setting up in Jamaica. Pat, how about donating?
Well, go ahead, Coach.
Larry, I'll certainly take it to prayer. If God puts it on my heart to donate, if that's something I need to do, then, man, I will certainly stroke you a check.
Right, gospelhouse.info, man.
We'll say again?
Gospelhouse.info.
Well, you guys, hey, listen, we all heard it out there. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in to tonight's Millionaire Smackdown. Thank you to Coach Pat and Larry for both being on. This was probably the highest-rated show we've had to date. Mike, would you agree on that one?
I would agree. Guys, I want to thank you both for being on the call. And our voice on the street, Steve, does he want to choose a winner or anything like that, or what are we going to do here?
No, I think from what I could tell, from what I've seen, there's more people
like
leaning towards Coach Pat, but, let's just leave it a tie because let God decide who was the victor of this one tonight.
Good, because I want to sleep well at night.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, hey, guys, I believe God was the victor in this. Blessings
there
to you, Larry. Guys, I'll be seeing you.
Have a great night, everybody.
Night, everybody. Night, Larry.
Night,
Pat.
All right, good night.
See you, buddy.
God bless. Praise the Lord.